بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم سبحان الذي أسرى بعبده ليلا من المسجد الحرام إلى المسجد الأقصى الذي باركنا حوله لنريه من آياتنا وقال تعالى إن يمسسكم قرح فقد مس القوم قرح مثله وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم واعلم أن في الصبر على ما تكره خيرا كثيرا وأن النصر مع الصبر أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Most respected ulama, حفاظ of the Holy Quran, elders and friends, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. If there is one topic and one matter that unites us as an ummah, it is the topic and the matter regarding the sanctity of Al-Aqsa. And by extension, it is a matter which now brings itself forth, or we now look at it as the plight of the people of Palestine, the defenders of Al-Aqsa, the blessed land. Masjid Al-Aqsa, and as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has spoken about it in the Quran, that not only the masjid, وَمَا حَوْلَهُ and the area around the masjid, this entire area is blessed. So we as believers have a spiritual connection with Masjid Al-Aqsa. So firstly, it is important to us, it brings us together because of the sanctity of this place. The sanctity of this place brings about the seriousness of the issue. It also gives us the understanding as to why what is happening is very pivotal for us as an ummah right now. That Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just want to speak about very briefly as an introduction regarding the sanctity of this place, regarding the sanctity of Masjid Al-Aqsa. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has actually told us that you will prepare yourselves, you will make an intention to visit only three masajid in the world. First, Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam said that you will visit Baytullah al-Haram, you will visit the Kaaba. Second, you will visit my masjid, that is Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina Munawwara. And third, Nabi alayhi salatu wassalam said that you will visit Masjid al-Aqsa. So, from this hadith we understand that Masjid al-Aqsa is the third holiest city, third most important place to us and to our hearts as believers. Masjid al-Aqsa, as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had informed Sayyidina Abu Dharr Ghifari radiallahu an, just from the perspective of this being a masjid. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was once asked that which was the first masjid to be built. And Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam gave the answer that it was the Kaaba. This was the first masjid to be built. The question was then asked that which was the second masjid. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam said that it was Masjid al-Aqsa, and the intervening period, meaning from the time that the Kaaba was built until the building of Masjid al-Aqsa, was just 40 years. So this is one of the early and the foregoing masajid in history. Masjid al-Aqsa is important to us because this place was the gathering of all Anbiya. The place of gathering for all Anbiya on one occasion. It became on that night the gateway to the heavens. On the night when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was transported by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the medium of the Buraq in the company of Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, it was to Masjid al-Aqsa. And it was in this masjid that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam led all of the Anbiya alayhi salam in salah. And from Masjid al-Aqsa, the journey was then taken to the heavens. So Masjid al-Aqsa also became important because it was the only venue where all of the Anbiya alayhimus salam gathered and it became the place from which Nabi alayhi salam undertook his journey to the heavens. Then, so far as the work of the Anbiya alayhi salam, Masjid al-Aqsa and the area around Masjid al-Aqsa had seen a lot of effort of Anbiya alayhi salam. The Masjid al-Aqsa had seen the birth of many Anbiya alayhi salam. It had seen the martyrdom of many Anbiya alayhi salam. It had seen the da'wat of many Anbiya alayhi salam. And by extension, it had also seen the efforts of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We know that there were many Sahaba who settled in the area of Sham, and we will speak about Sham in just a few minutes. So all of these Sahaba, their graves are there, their progenies are there, their roots are there. So Masjid al-Aqsa has this great legacy that from amongst our Anbiya alayhi salam, there were many thousands who lived there and many thousands who passed away there. Then Masjid al-Aqsa after the Hijrah became the first Qibla of the believers. Masjid al-Aqsa for 18 months was the Qibla of the Mu'mineen, after which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the instruction that you will now face the Kaaba. Masjid al-Aqsa, according to Mufassirin. So Mufassirin have enumerated approximately 60 to 70 times Masjid al-Aqsa and what is around it is mentioned in the Quran, either directly or indirectly. And when so many Anbiya alayhi salam settled here, and then they were the Anbiya alayhi salam who received wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the spiritual flights of Malaika also descended in Masjid al-Aqsa. So this is the first reason why Masjid al-Aqsa is important to us. The area around Masjid al-Aqsa, Palestine, is important to us because it is because of the sanctity of Masjid al-Aqsa. And there's no divergent view. There's no second view regarding Masjid al-Aqsa, its importance, its sanctity, the sacredness it enjoys in our hearts. It's either you are with us or you are against us. This is with regards to Masjid al-Aqsa. Secondly is with regards to the Anbiya alayhi salam in Masjid al-Aqsa. So we know that Sayyida Maryam, this was the place where she had settled. إِذْ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًا, the Quran speaks about. She was in this place where she had given birth to Nabi Isa alayhi salam. This was the very place where she grew her son up. She nurtured him. Nabi Isa alayhi salam delivered his da'wah also from Masjid al-Aqsa. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, he also settled here. Nabi Lut alayhi salam, he also settled here. وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ وَلُوطًا إِلَى الْأَرْضِ الَّتِي بَارَكْنَا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again uses the word barakna for Masjid al-Aqsa, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this place. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed this land. Then so far as the final moments of Anbiya alayhi salam, Sayyiduna Musa alayhi salam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَسَأَلَ اللَّهَ, he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly that you take me closer to Masjid al-Aqsa, رَمْيَةً بِالْحَجَرِ, that even if it is a stone's throw away, I want to be near Masjid al-Aqsa and that will be my place of resting. So, in following the footsteps of Anbiya alayhi salam, this is something which is precedented in our deen. When Sayyida Hajar had, done the Safa Marwa, and when we go now for Umrah and Hajj, we do Sa'i. It is pacing up and down between the mountains of Safa and Marwa. So we are actually following in the footsteps of this mother of the Anbiya alayhi salam. Sayyiduna Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu an, when he used to travel towards Makkah, then he would stop at the very same places where Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam used to stop. And he would also read salah at the very place where Nabi alayhi salam performed salah. And he would, to the extent that he would also relieve himself at the very spot where Nabi alayhi salam relieved himself, following closely in the footsteps of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. On the night of Mi'raj, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam uttered the following words. He says that, I had the opportunity to place my feet on the very same grounds that saw the footsteps of Anbiya alayhi wasallam. I had the opportunity, Nabi alayhi salam, of placing my feet onto that very same ground that saw the footsteps of Anbiya alayhi salam. So when we look at the sacrifices and the efforts of Anbiya alayhimus salam in this place, the jihad of Anbiya alayhimus salam in this place, then we understand that it is an important place to us, to the extent that when Masjid al-Aqsa is violated, then the Ummah also feels violated. When the people of Al-Aqsa are in pain, then we as an Ummah are also in pain. My dear friends, that is so far as Masjid al-Aqsa, the area around Masjid al-Aqsa, and what is broadly known as Palestine. For us to understand what is happening right now as an Ummah, the concentration is very much on Gaza, and this is also a place which enjoys great legacy, rich Islamic legacy. Now, firstly, we have to understand a hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said, first Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam made dua, Allahumma barik lana fi yamanina. And then he was asked about Sham, and then he said, wa fi shamina. So Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam also made dua for Sham, for Yemen, for Sham. So what is this area of Sham? According to the hadith of Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam, ma bayna al-arishi wal-furat. Now this, ulama today have looked at the current geography and they have marked the area from the northern portion of Egypt, going including Palestine, Jordan, etc., right up to the Turkish border. So this is a very vast area, very vast region. So when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam made dua for Sham, included in Sham was Palestine, and included in Palestine was Gaza. Now specifically with regards to Gaza, what rich Islamic history and what rich legacies do we have in Gaza? This was the place of resting, the final moments of the great grandfather of Nabi alayhi salam, Hashim. He had traveled for his business and here he passed away. His qabr is there, as well as a masjid has been erected in his name. We also know that Imam Shafi'i rahmatullah alayhi was born in Gaza. We also, in recent times, have read in the news of a place, Ashkelon. Now, Ashkelon is the English version or the anglicized version of the word Asqalan, and from here hailed the great scholar Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahmatullah alayh. So this is just a few points for us to understand what is our connection with Gaza and the fact that there were great people, pious people who passed through this area of Gaza. Gaza in recent days, in recent years, probably for the past 15 to 18 years, we've been hearing the phrase that this is the largest open-air prison in the world. Now, I want to correct that statement, and I want to qualify my correction, because in a prison, you have prisoners. Prisoners know their basic human rights. Prisoners know what time they will wake up. Prisoners know what time they will sleep. Prisoners know what time they will receive food. The people of Gaza are in what we can translate as a concentration camp. The people in Gaza are controlled. They've always been controlled for the last 15 to 20 years. They've been controlled to the extent under a false label of a nutrition program. Whatever comes in, whatever goes out of Gaza is monitored. So their business is also arrested. Their business is also stopped. It is also closely monitored. So in this area of Gaza, without being able to exit Gaza, without being able to bring anything into Gaza, for the past 15 to 20 years, the people of this area have endured the suffering. They've endured the siege. They've endured this lockdown. They've endured this imprisonment. They've endured being in a concentration camp. And it was against this backdrop and against this introduction that the people of Gaza, after careful planning and careful strategizing, October the 7th wasn't October the 7th. October the 7th wasn't just a day on the calendar that was going to pass. People woke up in the morning and they thought that, you know what, let us try something. Carefully, well calculated, why was it well calculated? Or why did October 7th happen the way it happened? Look, for us to ask the question, it is, for us to understand, we have to understand before we ask the question. That these people, statistically speaking, in a period of 15 years, 20,000 children were imprisoned or murdered. From the year 2002 until the year 2008 until the year 2022, 20,000 children were imprisoned or murdered. Can you imagine the anguish in the hearts of those parents? Can you imagine the pain of that mother whose child was taken, was abducted and kidnapped from her at a tender age of 5? Those children became baligh in those prisons. Those children never saw life beyond the four walls of those prisons. So these were the types of sufferings, and this was the type of pain that was going through the heart, mind and blood of the people of Palestine. So when October the 7th happened, it happened against this introduction, that the people arose because there was a need. There was a need for the Ummah to be revived once again, for the Ummah to be awakened once again. We knew about it. Prior to this, we knew about it. We knew about Gaza. We knew about them being in prison. But did we give it the importance? So when they arose to give the Ummah an awakening. What about the repercussions? They knew about the repercussions. What about the after effects? They knew about the after effects. What about the assistance of Allah? They have the assistance of Allah. So we are sitting in a comfortable masjid. We are sitting in the comforts of our home. And we will not question, and we will not ask, why did it happen this way? We will support the cause of the people of Palestine in whichever direction that they take it. They are actually doing this on behalf of the Ummah. They are actually looking after this land on behalf of the Ummah. Like the mother who was asked, and this was a famous news article a few years back, the mother whose home was destroyed, she was asked that, what is your future? Then her answer to her children was not that Abba will build another house for us, or the people of South Africa will send some aid for us and we'll rebuild our lives, or that we will go move on from here and live in a refugee camp. Her answer to her children was, this is the ransom that we will pay for defending Al-Aqsa. So the people of Al-Aqsa, when they have made this effort, when they have made this, when they have launched this offensive attack, they have launched it with a specific intention. And we as an ummah must be strong about it. We as an ummah must be welcoming about it. In my introduction, I said that there's no two views about it. You are either with Al-Aqsa, you are either with the people of Sham, or you are not with the people of Sham. There's no middle path. There's no gray area. Because these people on a daily basis, they are losing their lives. When the casualties reach 200,000, then their answer was, we are ready to give 2 million also. We are ready to displace 2 million as well. So the iman and the spirit, the jazba that is running in the hearts, minds and blood of these people is second to none. Then we also have to remember that we have a responsibility to Al-Aqsa. We have a responsibility to the people of Palestine. Now, we are seated in South Africa. There are certain things that we can do. There are certain things that we cannot do. But my dear friends, the things that we can do, we must do it passionately. We must do it religiously. We must do it seriously. Firstly is that we have to understand that every part of our deen is wholesome and complete. And every part of our deen is applicable to us in our daily lives. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَمْ مَاتَ وَلَمْ يَغْزُ. So, Nabi alayhi salatu wa sallam is drawing our attention to an intention that we have to make. It's an intention, my dear brothers. Person passed his entire life, he never had the opportunity to engage in battle for the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ. He didn't even talk to himself about it. He didn't even have that intention that, oh Allah, if the means are made for me, if the borders are open for me, then I will also assist the people of Palestine. It's a real conversation, my dear brothers. You know and I know, everything we say, everything we speak, the conversations that we have, everything is censored. But to what extent are we going to hold back? To what extent are we not going to talk? To what extent are we going to be scared? My dear friends, what is happening is real. people are dying. This morning children passed away. Yesterday children passed away. Mothers became, wives became widows. Children became orphans. So the struggle on the ground is real. We have to make ourselves real. We have to make ourselves relevant to what is happening in Palestine. So the first intention is, oh Allah, if I have ever had the opportunity, it's possible that it may never happen in our lifetime, but the intention must be there. That, oh Allah, if I had the opportunity, I will go to Palestine to assist the people. I will go to Palestine, I will go to Gaza, I will defend Al-Aqsa with my life. Number one. Number two, in whatever capacity I can do it. Oh Allah, I'm a doctor, I will go and assist the people here if it is possible. Oh Allah, I am a lawyer, I will write something in defense of the people of Al-Aqsa. Oh Allah, I'm a teacher, I will go and teach those children of Palestine. So this is the first intention that we make. Secondly is that we have to make some serious changes in our lives, my dear friends. Serious changes in this sense. So take the example of your neighbor's house that is burning. It's on fire. The fire is raging. You won't just wait for the fire truck to come. You won't just wait for the arrival of the firemen. You will connect your hose and try and assist your neighbor. Or you will assist them with the evacuation. You will assist them by removing their goods, by removing their vehicles. Immediately. You won't wait for rescue workers. My dear friends, what is happening in Palestine and what is happening to the Ummah requires serious changes in our own lives. Immediate changes in our own lives. Normally we would say that make an intention to give up some wrong. Beyond the intention, let us give up some wrong. Let us give it up with the intention that, oh Allah, use this to alleviate and remove the suffering of the people of Palestine. We know that, we know the story of the people of Bani Israel. They were stuck in between two rocks or in a cave. And for the movement of the rock, they used the a'mal that they had offered to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rock in the ummah currently is very difficult to move. We have to collectively come together with our a'mal to remove these rocks. My dear friends, if we are reading our five daily salah, let us now add nawafil in our day. If we are reading nawafil, if we are reading our ishraq salah, let us add awabin. If we are reading awabin, let us add tahajjud. If we are reading one page of Quran, let us add two more pages of Quran. If we are reading one juz of Quran, let us add one more juz of Quran. This is the time when the ummah needs us. I remember on one occasion, it was a gathering of ulama. The alim was a great person. And he had, the authority to ask the question. Mufti Ahmed Khan Puri, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless him with longevity in his life. I had witnessed this, my dear friends, with my own eyes and I heard it with my own ears. He asks them that how many of you have read 500 or more durood in a day? Raise your hands. And so very shyly, a few ulama raised their hands. And then he uttered those statements which echo and which should echo in our minds every morning when we wake up. As the problems of the ummah are increasing, the a'mal of the ummah are decreasing. As the problems of the ummah are increasing, the a'mal of the ummah are decreasing. So this is the second thing that we need to do. Thirdly is, we have to remember that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave some good news and glad tidings for Sham, for the people of Sham. He said, Tuba li Sham, Al-Malaikatu basitu ajnihataha ala Sham, that this area of Sham has the protection of the Malaika. It has the protection of the Malaika, where it sees thousands of martyrs on a daily basis. It has the protection of the Malaika, where it sees thousands of amputations on a daily basis. It has the protection of the Malaika, where it sees, at the end of the year, last year, towards the end of the year, the health ministry of Palestine, of Gaza, published the names of the martyrs, 35,000 martyrs, in a 600-page book. And the first 11 pages were filled with the names of martyrs who were age zero. The last 11 pages of the book were filled with martyrs aged between 77 and 101. So these people are under the protection of the Malaika. Their pain is a pain which is richly and highly rewarded. Their pain is a pain which is praised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to make dua for them. Thirdly, we have to make dua for them. Sincere and earnest dua. 5 daily salah, 5 times a day we make dua for them. We make dua for ourselves, we make dua for our family, for our children, we make dua for the people of Palestine. And finally, my dear friends, let us support the cause of the people of Palestine. Never be apologetic about what is happening there. Never be apologetic about our stance against, the regimes that are attacking the ummah. Let us never be apologetic about the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease the plight and the suffering of the ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us correct understanding, tawfiq to make amal wa akhiru da'wana.